Thank you for having me as part of your service today. It's such an honor and a privilege to be with you, even in this setting. And again, thank you for your generosity. I've just been watching you from afar, fanboying from afar, as what Todd is doing and posting through Facebook and what you are doing as a church. And it's so encouraging at the generosity that your church has. And when the grace, where the grace of God is at work, generosity is just a natural fruit of it. So again, thank you, and thank you for having me. What I want to share with you today is I hope it will be encouraging, but I think it'll also be challenging. But when I say that, you need to know first and foremost that it was challenging to me because of, you know, the way God operates in the world. You think it'll be natural for us Christians to think that God is loving, God is good, God is just. But I actually was slow to understand those things. And I say I was slow at understanding it because I was raised by my faithful mother to be follower of Jesus. And at the same time, I grew up in a space that was poor, a city in Cebu, city in Philippines called Cebu. And actually, it was a red light district. And so even though I was a Christian and I grew in the space of poverty, you'd think it would be natural for me to love those around me. But it wasn't natural. I just remember when my mom took me back as a teenager. You see, the first 10 years of my life was spent in Cebu, most of it. And then we moved here to Australia. And so when I was a teenager, I came back. And then I started to realize, hey, hang on, this place is a red light district. Now, I realized that's why my mom was saying, don't go to that dark corner over there. Don't go to that dodgy alley over there. I mean, me and my brothers broke all those rules anyway. But I realized that's why my mom was saying it, because the place was a red light district. Now, as a follower of Jesus, and this is why I say I was slow at understanding it. As a follower of Jesus, you'd think my first reaction would be, oh, I love these people. Where's God's justice and compassion for these people? No. My first reaction was judgment. I judged them. I remember saying, who are these dirty people dirtying up my childhood home? Now, as a follower of Jesus, why was I saying those things? What was going on in my framing? Well, let me explain it this way. This is what I heard anyway when I heard the gospel. I was hearing, God loves me. God has a plan for me. He wants me to be with him in heaven. And so I grabbed that blanket of love and wrapped it around myself and created rhythms accordingly. Because I wanted to be generous, I extended it to my family members. And because I wanted to appear generous to other people, I would extend it to my church members. Well, the ones that I like anyway. And then I created this little bubble, this little boundary. And anyone inside it, they can receive my love and my idea of how God loves the world, but just the people in here. And everyone outside, well, they're the dirty people, undeserving people. This is what I think Jesus was doing with the parable. Jesus was addressing the religious leaders of the time and their rhythms of creating this bubble around them and deeming who was worthy and not worthy. I think this is what Jesus was doing in the parable. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus is not necessarily about what heaven and hell looks like, but more about what the eternal state looks like of your hearts in the way you are operating in the world, in this little bubble that you have created. We know this because in chapter 15, just the chapter before this parable, the religious leaders were speaking to Jesus and they were saying, Jesus, we question your rhythms. Why are you eating? Why are you welcoming all these sinners? You say you're a rabbi, you say you're from God. Why are you welcoming these sinners and eating with them? In other places, they're calling him a drunkard and a glutton. And so Jesus responds with three straight parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. That's why his rhythms are that way. Now, I don't have time to unpack those three parables, but all three parables end with rejoicing, with celebration at the lost being restored, at the lost coming home. And so Jesus, in effect, was saying, my rhythms look like this. The reason why I welcome, because I have a heart postured, like the Father's heart, I have a heart postured to rejoice at the lost, at the least coming home, being restored. But Jesus wasn't done there. He turns it around on them in chapter 16. And he says, I question you on your rhythms. In fact, I'll go deeper. I'll question you on your heart. He says in verse 15, in Luke 16, verse 15, he says, you do the things you do to justify yourselves in the eyes of others. But God actually knows your heart. And so he's saying, you have all these rhythms around you. Well, you do that to justify yourself, who's in, who's out, and to make yourself appear holy. But actually, God knows your heart, and he finds it disgusting. And so he tells, by telling this parable, he pulls the curtain, and he shows them their eternal state, the eternal state of their hearts, with the way they're operating in the world. You see, Jesus wasn't necessarily pointing to their sins of commission. It's not that the religious leaders or the people who were powerful at the time were necessarily robbing people or beating them up or kicking them out of their homes, as we see in the rich man and Lazarus. Why was Lazarus poor? It wasn't that the rich man kicked him out of the home or robbed him. Jesus wasn't pointing to the sins of commission. He was pointing to their sins of omission, of their inaction, of not doing who they say they're about and who they follow and living according to that identity. Jesus was pointing to their sins of omission. And so let me suggest to you two things that I think Jesus points to in this parable. The first thing that he points to is their selective seeing. In verses 19 to 26, we see this engagement, and we get this insight into the rich man. The rich man, he dressed himself up, the way he saw himself anyway. He dressed himself up in fine linen and purple, meaning that he either was royalty or he saw himself as royalty. And he lived in luxury every day. That's how he felt like he deserved what he deserved in life, living in luxury every day. And so when the reversal happens in the afterlife and he's in this place of agony, he says, Father Abraham, have pity on me. He doesn't deserve this. Have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue. What is he saying there? Not only did he see himself as high up in his position and not deserving of what's going on, but he's also seeing Lazarus as someone who is lower caste than him, someone who's a slave and a servant. Come send him, even in the afterlife. Come send him to me. Now, the rich man being the richest person in this village, this was his gate. Remember, that's where Lazarus is. He was by the rich man's gate. Now, when you think gate, maybe you're picturing fences and gates like today's world in our Western context. But back then, and in many places around the world, not everyone had fences or gates. You would only have it if there were many houses in that village and they will pull their money together to build a fence all around your village. In this case, the rich man didn't need anybody else's money. He financed this fence. And so the fence would go all around these houses, and right at the front, there would be an opening. It would be the gate. You see who goes in, who goes out. You keep the predators like the foxes out. You keep your animals and your family safe inside the fence. Now, where was Lazarus again? By that gate. Now, being the richest man in the village, he would have been part of the eldership system. And the eldership basically decided and discussed what would be beneficial to this village. What would be shalom? What would be well-being for the community? If there was hard times, if there were good times, like a great harvest, they would come together and they would discuss the well-being, the shalom of the community. Now, guess where they had their meeting? By the gate. Where was Lazarus again? By the gate. And so as they discussed the well-being, the shalom for themselves and those in the community, there lied Lazarus dying. They were blind to his condition. He might as well have been a nail to that post because they could not see him as made in the image of God. This is the issue we have when we start to label people. Not only are you labeling them, but you're also labeling yourself. This is what I did when I judged the people in my community. When I called them dirty people, dirtying up my childhood home. You see, at a certain time of the night in our house, there would be a bench parked around 11 p.m. at night. There would be a bench parked in front of our house. Every 10, 15 meters, there would be another bench. And on this bench, there'll be 5 or 7 women. Usually women, usually young. And a car would come by and they would check out the benches. And when they stopped at a bench, when they slowed down and put up their high beams, that's a signal. The women would then start to meet in front of, go in front of the car, do a little twirl, do a little dance. Meanwhile, the driver or the passengers in the car are going, "No, not that one. Next one. No, not that one. Next one." As if these people were just items in a vending machine. This is the danger in labeling people. You're labeling somebody as an item to be consumed, but you're also labeling yourself as a consumer. Unworthy, worthy. Dirty, clean. Unholy, and I am holy. This sinners, and I am holy. And this is what goes on when we label people. And why do we do that? So that we can look in front of the mirror and we can justify our actions. This is the danger with selective seeing. We start to label people. Now, I showed this image last year when I was here around Christmas time. But part of what you are doing is partnering with the work that Baptist World Aid is doing in Nepal. Now, in Nepal, there are many different kinds of issues, but one of the core issues is the way they see each other. Now, even though it's illegal, there is still this strong social caste system that's in place, where depending on your perspective, depending on the last name that you have, you will be classified accordingly. There's the Brahmins right at the top, and right at the bottom are the Shudras and the Dalits, who are the untouchables, unworthy people. And because of this, it perpetuates a cycle of poverty in the way they are seen. I've heard Dalit people who would just walk off when they're encountering somebody else because they're unworthy. They walk off and just walk the gutter part. And all the jobs that they have is just that part. And so what is the good news in this situation? What is the good news when people are labeling and labeling and labeling, even labeling ourselves? What is the good news? Well, the good news is that Jesus sees. In the parable, Jesus names Lazarus. I don't know if you noticed that, but he intimately names Lazarus. What's the rich man's name? We don't know. Jesus wants to say, "I actually see the Lazaruses of this world. I see their pain and I see their hurt, and they are loved and taken care of." If I can put in a nutshell what Jesus' ministry was, it was ripping people's labels off their foreheads and all over their faces and saying, "This is not who you are. You are made in the image of God." And he is calling people back to that and to be welcomed home. Maybe some of you today feel that way, that God has forgotten your address, God has forgotten your name, God doesn't know or see who you are, but he does. And he has all this love for you. And so the second thing I want to point to that I think Jesus is pointing to, if there is selective seeing, is selective hearing. From verse 27 and onwards, we get this engagement between the rich man and Father Abraham. And the rich man, understanding his predicament, he started to say, "Oh, Father Abraham, can you send," there he goes again, "can you send Lazarus to my family? I have 5 brothers. I don't want him coming here." And then Father Abraham says, he says something interesting actually. He says, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." He goes, "Oh, no. If someone from the dead rises, then they will repent." And then Father Abraham emphasizes the point but adds something else. He says, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, then they won't even be convinced even if someone rises from the grave." Hint, hint, Jesus. And so what was Jesus doing in this parable? He was saying, there is a way where you can condition the way you hear. You can have selective hearing only for those who are within your circle. And those outside, well, you don't need to hear them. He says Moses and the prophets because Moses, at the very core and at the foundation of it is as Jesus says, the law is wrapped up into two commandments, or summarized into two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor. In a word, love. It is a covenant of love. This whole society is to be based on this covenant love. And that's why we have justice. That's why we have goodness. That's why we have compassion. And so the prophets are about calling people, a people who have gone away from this covenant of love. And they're calling them back to this covenant of love. That's why sometimes they sound angry. They're trying to call them back. Don't forget who you are in this covenant of love. The other thing I want to highlight is the word listen. This is a very important Hebrew term, which is the same word as hear. And if you know Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, that love the Lord your God passage, right at the start of it is hear Israel. Because hear has the same connotation as listen and obey. Hear Israel, love the Lord your God. So if you, and they, so much so that they actually call this, the devout ones anyway, they would recite this three times a day, sometimes seven times a day. They would call it the Shema prayers, the hear prayers. And so if this is part of your rhythm as a society, if this is part of your rhythms, and you are trained in this since you were a kid, saying the Shema prayers about love, but you have contained it just within who you think is deemed worthy and is in, and you are not listening to love the orphans and the widows, the oppressed and the marginalized, the foreigners and the refugees, you have just contained it within yourself, then you have conditioned your ears. You have selective hearing, and you are not hearing what God is asking of you. This is really important. I found that one of the I'm currently finishing a master's in counseling at the moment, and one of the things that I've really learned is that one of the best gifts that you can give somebody today, especially today, is the gift of listening. Truly listening. That is the good news. God hears the cries of his people and acts. Jesus hears the cries of the lost and the least, and he responds. His ministry is covered with him listening to people. What is it you need? And he is always out there, and he responds in compassion. Today's time, one of the things that I know has been quite ingrained in the way Baptist World Aid does things is that we make sure that we listen. We don't go to different countries and say, hey, we think this is what you should do. We go there and we ask with our partners, with our Christian brothers and sisters there, we ask, how can we help you? What is the best space for us to help you in? For example, in Bangladesh, and we do this throughout the world, but in Bangladesh with our child and youth sponsorship program, where when you sponsor a child, you're actually sponsoring the whole village because the whole village gets access to it. We ask them that question. In Bangladesh, we ask, how can we best help you? On this platform where you're truly listening, then they can stand on that and they're able to raise and amplify their voice. And these kids, these teenagers, they were saying, you know what we need help in? We need help in fighting child marriage. Over 50% in Bangladesh are being forced into marriage, which actually they think they're going to take them out of poverty, but it just cycles them downwards towards more and more and deeper poverty. Especially today with the coronavirus pushing people back to extreme poverty. Millions upon millions of young girls will be forced into marriage. And so they said, can you help us fight forced marriage? So we did. We connected them with the local government. We helped them in their leadership and how they organize, because we wanted to truly listen. And because of that, they were able to speak. They were able to amplify and raise their voice. This is good news. I wonder what we are doing today in terms of our listening. Are we just listening to ourselves? Are we stuck in this little bubble, an echo chamber? Here's the confronting part in verse 31 that Jesus says. that you can condition your ears so much so that you just hear within this echo chamber, that you just tend in regards to love the people in here. You can do this so much so, condition yourself so much so, that the voice of the resurrected one, the voice of the one who rose from the grave, our King, our Lord, our Savior, that you can condition yourself so much so that you can also block his voice in the process. That you can selectively hear so much so that you don't hear the voice of Jesus himself. I don't know about you, but that's confronting. And so I just want to encourage you to think through, how am I listening? To close off, I want to close off with a story, a personal story. I want to make sure that I have three kids, and I want to make sure that my kids are raised as best as I can, as best as possible, as responsibly as I can, in alignment with who Jesus is about and his kingdom. And so one of the things that we do a bunch of things, but one of the big things that we do is I take my kids back to Philippines before they enter kindergarten, before they enter into 13 plus years of education and goodness and learning all for themselves and maybe the people around them. I want to make sure that that's aligned towards God's kingdom. And so in a big way, I take my kids, kind of like a rite of passage, I take my kids to Philippines and I take them to the place where I grew up. I show them the projects that we are engaging in, as kid appropriate as possible. And so I've done all three kids now because they're all in school. But I remember my firstborn when I took him. I took him for 3 weeks and I got to show him where I grew up, not at 11 p.m. at night. I got to show him the projects that we were engaging in, the slum communities that we were helping, and especially the way we were partnering with the local brothers and sisters there. At the end of the 3 weeks, because he was part of a bigger team with adults involved, someone was debriefing us, a facilitator. Anyway, the facilitator says, I want you to wrap up your experience in a paragraph so that you can share this when you get back home. You can articulate yourself. And so we were like, okay, let's do it. And then I thought, oh, maybe my son could do it. So I said, baby, come here. Paragraph's too long, a sentence is too long. So I said, maybe you can think of a word, you know, to think through what happened in the last 3 weeks. What stood out to you? What do you want to share when you get back home? Maybe you can even draw it if you want. And he's like, okay, Dad, I'll try. So I let him do it. I didn't think he would do it. But 10, 15 minutes later, I get a tug on my shirt. And it's like, Dad, I have my word. And at that moment, I was like, ugh, what word did he come up with? Did he write trauma? Not that he could spell that word. Did he write stinky place or hot place? I don't like this place. I said, oh, baby, show me. And this is what he showed with his image. This is what he wrote. For those of you who can't see it, it says, love. Even though I took him to hard spaces, spaces where there was extreme poverty, and tried to have a conversation with him about that. Even though I took him to slum communities built on graveyards, and we were having coffee in front of this tombstone in front of us. Even though I took him to places where there was a lot of, there's some conflict and we're partnering with peacemaking work. Even though there could have been the ugly things that he saw, what he saw instead was the people of God, the brothers and sisters in Christ, faithfully loving in those places. That's what he saw. And as he tried to piece that together, the word that he could come up with, the word that he could grab from his mind was love. Love. Now, he's almost a teenager. And we always still have to remind him about who we are and what we are about. And one day we will have to make those choices on his own. I know it will take time. And there are times where we have failed. But it blesses my heart when I hear him pray for meals and say, I'm praying for the poor around the world who can't eat like this. Or every night when we pray, he's thinking about the people and praying for the people back home, back in the Philippines. And if so, someone as a six-year-old, actually was only five, as a five-year-old can get it, I know that the church can get it. I have been so encouraged seeing the church of God during this tough time that the whole world is going through, really step into who we are and what we are about. We are about love. We aren't about creating this little bubble. We're about going beyond. Even if the world wants to do this, we will go beyond, beyond that, and create practices and love the people that we're meant to help. And so that John 13 will be a reality when Jesus says, by the way you love one another, the world would know you are my disciples. And so my blessing and my encouragement and my challenge to you, Thornley Community Baptist Church, as you continue to step into who you are, as you have done so brilliantly recently, I want to encourage you that in your rhythms, as the world encounters you, I pray and I hope that they encounter something about the love of Jesus Christ, that they will know these guys, they're about the God of love. Thank you for having me again, and God bless you.